Well, good morning. We're glad you're here as we celebrate the Christmas season, of course, by remembering the good news of our Savior's birth, His incarnation, that the promised Messiah, as Romans 1 back then, remember, told us, said would come. The Son of God, who is fully God, would be born to live as a man and die on the cross in order to rise, that through His righteous life and death, through faith, the believer in Him would be reconciled back to God. If you're new with us, we've been working our way, as we said earlier, through the book of Romans in a series called The Power of the Good News of the Gospel. And we've seen this theme fleshed out from start to where we are in Romans chapter 10. Romans has been showing us the power of this good news, the gospel. It's what the angels proclaimed when Jesus was born, what the shepherds went to share with all those around them, that the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus, was born and come in human flesh. Well, Romans, this letter, fleshes this gospel, good news, out, showing us its power to save by going back to the beginning, showing the great need of salvation in chapters 1 to 3, that no man, Paul made clear, can be saved by their good deeds, by their works of the law. Romans then revealed the right standing with God that must come from outside of us through faith, as God sends His Son into this world to do what no other man or woman could ever do, to live out the righteous requirements of God's law perfectly, and then die for our disobedience to the law, our sin, and overcome it through the resurrection. Well, Romans 3 to 5 focused on this, what we call as Christians, the Bible calls justification by faith alone. Salvation is a free gift of grace. We do nothing to earn, but we receive by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And Paul then focused on sanctification in chapters 6 to 8, our spiritual growth, before we came to the section in chapters 9 to 11 that we've been focusing on as we move into the Christmas season. We're calling this part of the series in Romans, "Beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." As Paul will quote in chapter 10, that verse from Isaiah, next Sunday we'll look at right before Christmas. Now chapters 9 to 11 in context, the section we're in, deal with Israel. Deal with those who received God's privileges and promises. But once the Messiah came, many of them, once He came, was born, died, lived, and rose, they were rejecting Him. And Paul's helped us to see in chapter 9 his passion for their salvation as his countrymen, his brothers as Jews, and a number of questions that might come up in light of that. Based on the Old Testament, Paul has built the case back in chapter 9 that salvation is all of God, of course. He chooses, He calls, He saves, and therefore all those who may appear to be religious, appear to be national Israel or true Israel, may not be spiritual Israel, may not actually be children of the promise. God is the God of promises and grace who saves, and He keeps His promises, Paul says. And so we shouldn't be questioning God and questioning God's character. But Paul deals with these questions, as then we saw in the bridge passage last Sunday from 9:30 to 10:04, right before we read today. There is a balance between God's sovereign grace, which is true, He alone saves, which assures us, and the responsibility, chapter 10 of Romans tells us, that every individual has to believe the gospel. And we're going to look at that today. And that we as Christians have to share and preach this gospel. When it comes to people's response, if they reject it, Paul's told us, we saw last week, it's not only that God saves, yes, that's true, but also that men and women reject it, trying to come in their own way of righteousness to God, establishing their own religion, their own way. And Paul tells us God is the God who saves by grace, and His gospel, he told us, goes out not only to Israel, but Gentiles, to all the nations, all types of people. Paul told us, going back to the Old Testament in Hosea, when it says that God made people who were not his people and not loved his people and loved. The most unlikely would be his people. And that is fulfilled as the gospel goes out to all the nations. The good news. Paul says we see this though in those who are pursuing righteousness, these religious Jews in their pride, but were not attaining it. The ones you think would were pursuing it hard, but in the wrong way. We saw that last week. And they were not attaining a right standing with God. Why? Because they were not responding the way Paul has been telling us you must respond to be saved throughout Romans. And that is through believing. Through faith alone in God and His promises. Not achieving, not man's works. They were attempting to use the law, many of these Jews, as a way to earn their way with God. That they would look at what they knew as Jews in their pride, and all the time they had been in church, and to believe today, if you think about it, and all that they knew of the Old Testament, and how they'd be good enough, and say, surely this is good enough. They tried to use the law as a way of righteousness before God, and they weren't attaining it. So many people today, we talked about this a little bit last week at Christmas time, and they look at Christmas wrongly. They look at Christianity this way. They treat it as anything but a gift of grace, as it is. It's only a gift of grace we receive by faith, what God has done for us in Jesus. When we trust on Christ, instead they think they've been good enough. They've not been too naughty. You know, they've been pretty good in obedience to what God calls them to do. And that somehow earns them away with God, brownie points with God. And they come to even to church looking at it like that. So many wrongly do that. And what happens? Verse 32, he said, because they did not, back in chapter 9, seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. That's why they weren't attaining it. Paul prayed for them, remember? Knowing he was like this himself. Remember Philippians 3? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, zealously pursuing God's law before he came to see that there's a righteousness by faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul prays because they were pursuing religion passionately, the wrong thing without knowledge in their pride. But they were doing this without knowledge, meaning while they knew the law, yes, they would not humble themselves before God to receive his grace. This is going back to last week. In this pride of what they knew and they did, they wouldn't receive the relational grace of God, the promise of God, and trust in Him alone, as they have to, as we all do, to be saved. What they needed the most. See, just sincerely believing something we saw last week and zealously, well, I just believe. Or today in the Christmas movies, you know, just believe in believing. You know, the Christmas spirit. Just believe in good things and it'll all be great. That's not what saves. That's not the Christmas message of Christ. Paul will show us today it is essential we believe in the gospel. We rely on the Savior alone, Jesus Christ. But they were seeking to establish their own righteousness before God rather than submit to Christ. And as a result, Paul said last week, they were stumbling over the stone that God had promised he would lay, which is Jesus Christ. He quoted from the Old Testament again. And he was becoming a stumbling stone for these Jews in their pride. Stumbling over Jesus. Jesus is the foundation of faith and life for all that submit to him. But he's a rock of stumbling for those who carry on in their arrogance and their religion. On the other hand, the amazing thing, Paul says, is so many outside the nation, these Gentiles, and it's happening today, who were not seeking after righteousness at all, and not in their own way, were humbly hearing the gospel of grace, having no illusion about their sin, and the spiritually sick were finding grace in Christ through faith, which is the way it must be for everybody. And many of them were attaining a right standing with God the only way you can, through faith alone in Christ alone. Paul told us in verse 4 there, why is this so crucial? Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for those who believe. What does that mean? The cornerstone, the Savior who is God, who was born, Jesus, to live, die, and rise. He is the culmination of all the law pointed to. He is the summary of it. He lived it out perfectly on our behalf. He died to take our curse under the law. And He changes us because of His work, dying for our sin. He ends our curse under the law. And He lives in us now as Christians, Romans 8, by the Spirit. So He terminates any trying to be right with God by obedience to the law. And He is the goal of the law. We see what the law is really all about. We experience the power of living out the heart of the law as the Spirit lives in us. He is the end of the law. And for righteousness for those who believe. Verse 4 there. So Romans 10, we get to this. It is focused on saving faith in Jesus Christ alone. Many were trying to attain righteousness by their own religion, by being obedient. And Paul wants to clarify in nutshell form here what he's really been driving home the whole letter in Romans 10. I remember one time years ago in America, there was this massive bridge in Charleston, South Carolina, called the Cooper River Bridge. And it's so long and so, it's a big bridge, and it goes for on. You know, you believe that bridge is there, but until you actually start going across it, that's a different thing. You know, the Christian life is a continual walk of faith, but Paul wants us to be clear for ourselves as Christians, and also as we share our faith with people, that what this righteousness by faith is really all about. What does it look like to believe in Christ alone, to trust in Him and nothing else? What is this true saving faith in the good news of the gospel, the good news of Christmas that we celebrate, that we share? That you, if you're a non-believer, have to believe in to be saved. Saving faith, someone said, knows Jesus can carry us across the gap from death to life, and it climbs on Jesus' back alone to get us there. So in 5 to 13, Paul is summarizing two different ways of hypothetically being right with God. You have to understand the context here. He's going to show us what it means to truly believe the gospel, expressing our faith, and helping others to profess faith in Jesus Christ. What does this true gospel faith in Christ that alone saves really look like? Number one, in 5 to 7, you see on your outline there, accept the reality of God's grace in Christ. Accept the reality. Expectation is the idea here in 5 to 7. The first principle about the good news of Christ that clarifies what it means to have real saving faith as we respond, as we grow, as we go out in gospel witness is in 5 to 7 there. And we see again Paul grounding what he's talking about in the Old Testament. Old Testament text. This time, Paul takes us from Leviticus 18:5 in verse 5 to a combination of passages from Deuteronomy, chapter 9, chapter 30. And we must keep the context, though, of Romans here in mind. Because what does Paul say again in verse 5? He used a lot of fours. And he says again, for, in verse 5. It's pointing us back to what Paul just said. Paul has just said, again, religious, zealous Jews were pursuing righteousness with God the wrong way. They were trying to do the law and be right with God by what they did to establish their own right standing with God. And Paul says, no, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness before God for those who believe. He already came. He was born. He lived as a man, God and man together. He lived the law perfectly. Jesus already died as the curse to pay for penalty of our sin once and for all. And He rose up that by faith in Him we are forgiven. We are no longer under the law. Now yes, I know the Christian demonstrates faith by their obedience. But now that obedience flows out of our faith alone and our focus on Jesus, the end of the law. He's the end of it. He's the goal. Remember Romans 1:17? Paul already told us in the theme of the gospel, the righteous shall live by their faith alone. And Paul is driving this home now. He's contrasting the attempt to be righteous by good deeds, by obedience to the law, with that of what true faith relying on the Savior who came is all about. The point is, Paul is pointing out, number one, we must accept without a doubt the reality that a person, you and me, or any other we share with, is saved by faith in Christ and nothing in themselves. And we must be clear about that. Someone said, one is asked only to accept in faith what has already been done through Christ, the end of the law, through trusting in Him alone, relying on Him wholeheartedly, binding yourself to Him and nothing else. Schreiner, this commentator, said, faith doesn't concentrate on human capabilities, but on what God has already done in Jesus Christ. Faith knows, Tim Keller said, we don't need to do anything to be righteous. Again, Christmas may tell us, the idea of Christmas out there, right? Just believe, right? But we are not saved by just believing and believing, just really believing hard in the good, right? That you hear out there, the Christmas spirit. A person is right with God through a certain faith. Through belief in a certain content of faith. With a certain person, we know Jesus at the heart of it. We are saved through hearing the good news about Jesus, that He is God, that He descended down from heaven as God. God sent Him and He came in the flesh as a baby, as a human, to live, to die, to rise. Horatius Bonar, the hymn writer, said, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, on this I stake my whole eternity. That's the good news, folks. Paul will tell us this is such good news also because it comes from outside of us, right? We can't make it up. There's nothing we could ever do to come up with the gospel or to make it happen. Nothing. Nothing we could ever do, but out of His grace, God has given this to us that believe. The good news goes out too, Paul will tell us, to all who will believe. All who will call out in true faith on the Lord will be saved. But first, Paul, we have to do this, don't we? It's important. Paul is going to back up why it's true from the Old Testament. That though there appears to be two different ways in the Old Testament you could look at it to come to God, there is only one right way, only one way to be righteous with God, through faith. Quoting Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Paul contrasts the hypothetical, first of all, way of works to be right with God, with secondly, the only way through the message of faith, which is of the gospel of Jesus who has come. First, Paul points us back to Leviticus 18:5, where Moses spoke of a hypothetical way to come to God based on the law, based on an individual's good works and good deeds. Now, if a person today is here, or you know someone like this, who says, well, I've been a pretty good person, I think. I'm trying to do the right thing. I grew up in the church. I learned things about the Bible. Hey, I've been attending church services at Christmas and Easter since I was a kid. I'm trying to follow what the command would say. God knows I'm not that bad. Okay, Paul says in Leviticus, God called them to obedience, having delivered them. And He said, the man or woman who does these things must live by them. In other words, hypothetically, if a person could all their life live out God's law, loving God and others perfectly, without failure, according to God's standards, not their standards. If they could do that, hypothetically, they could be righteous enough in doing what God's called them to do through the works of the law to be right with God. Hypothetically. But now, Paul, hasn't he already told us, Romans 3, no person ever can do this. Because we stand under condemnation with sin before a holy God. And we all fall short of God's glory. And we go against God, except by God's grace, we go against God's law every single day of our life. In every way we don't even think about it. No one could ever do that. Romans 3:20, Paul said, no person will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law, by trying to be good in what you do. There is only one who did it, of course, Jesus. God, who was born, the Son of God, as a human, as a baby, who lived out the law perfectly as a man, died in our place on the cross, that through faith we are declared righteous based on His perfection and obedience alone, and through Him dying to pay for our disobedience. Though God presented option one, He knew no one but one, Jesus, could do it. God as man together. That's why He came. So the Lord also, even back in the Old Testament, Paul shows us the contrast here, revealed the righteousness that comes only through faith from Deuteronomy. Through the God who draws near to us. The God who is accessible to us. He was even that way back in those times, as it pointed forward to Jesus. Merida said, "The law then does not save us by helping us to fulfill it. Rather, it points us to the law fulfiller, to Jesus, our Savior." Folks, we love how Jesus is a great example, yes, but we don't ultimately look to Jesus as a great example who shows us how to love, and we just try to be good and loving like Him to be saved. We rely on who He is and what He did alone to save us, and nothing else to be saved. This righteousness seen then, of course, comes to fulfillment, Paul is showing us, when Christ comes, when He descends, which He's already done this. This is Christmas, in the incarnation, by grace, coming from heaven, when God comes to save us. And this is why Paul quotes different parts of Deuteronomy from chapter 9 and chapter 30. What we have to keep in mind is Paul is mixing these two sections of Deuteronomy together to make a specific point about the gospel, about Christ coming, about His incarnation being born and then dying and rising, so that Christ is near to us now in the gospel that's on our hearts and on our mouths. That, what happened in Deuteronomy, is now perfectly fulfilled. That now that Christ has come. He's making a point about that. The key thing to keep in mind, the point I think Paul is making here, is about the accessibility of the gospel. The nearness of God, that Christ has now come, lived, died, risen, and in the gospel, He's near us. There, as people believe upon Him, as we trust in Him, as we confess Him. He was accessible back then, and the command God gave them, we're going to look at that, but now it's ultimately true in the word of faith that's in the gospel, because Christ has come. So we accept that reality of grace by faith alone. There is nothing, folks, any human can ever do to make that happen. What God has already done. This is Paul's point in the gospel of Christ who came in. What the message, the glorious message of Christmas is all about. Folks, religion is always about men and women trying to placate God. Trying to appease God. To say, look God, I'm good enough. Look at that, God will look at us and say, look how important they are. Look at all they've accomplished. Look at how religious they are. That somehow that'll make God be obligated and want to come down from heaven to us. I remember this guy one time, I'd go to this place in America years ago, a coffee shop, and he always called me father whenever I ran into this guy, because I was a pastor, but you know, bugged me, never really got to the point of telling him, don't call me that. But one time I helped this lady on the internet, I'd go there and study some, and I helped this lady on the internet, and I never forget, he looked over me and he said, after I did that, well, you did a good deed, your good deed for the day, father. See, this is what Paul's getting at. Though man tries what he or she can do to pull God down to earth by his goodness, by his good deeds, to get God to feel obligated, right? That we've done enough. Look at how important they are. Look at all they've done. It never works. And we don't have to. No, think about it. There's nothing whatsoever any human being could ever accomplish, any prayer they could say, church service they could go to, any works of obedience they could do to motivate and move God to come down from heaven as He already has out of grace in the incarnation. Doriani said, could any human inaugurate the history of redemption? No. The only reason Christ, the Son of God, was born taking human flesh as a baby, coming into this world to live out God's law in our place, is out of complete grace. And nothing we can do, this is Paul's other point here, nothing we can do caused deliverance of Jesus, God's deliverance of us through Jesus' death to save us from sin when He died for us, when He was lifted up in power for our justification. We can't do anything to go down, as Paul says, into the depths to somehow bring Christ up. It's already been done. Briscoe said, salvation has been made available in the Lord Jesus, through whose incarnation heaven came to earth. And we don't, he says, search for the depths of our deliverance. Christ has already done it. Stott said, we don't need to do anything. Everything that is necessary has already been done because Christ himself is near. And therefore the gospel is near. It's in the heart and mouth of every believer. Now, many think they must do something. Even Christians can sometimes drift into this. I've got to live this way. I've got to do this, right? To merit my way with God. To merit my salvation. And we must constantly explain the impossibility of that, of self-effort, but yet the availability of salvation through grace alone, through faith alone in the gospel. And so Paul personifies the righteousness of faith, saying it speaks this way. Did you see that? The word of faith speaks this way. He's pointing back to Deuteronomy 9, first of all, when God told the Israelites, do not think you're right with God because of all the goodness or what you'll do. The whole context in Deuteronomy is their disobedience and the curses God would bring. But God said they would face discipline, yes, but He would come to them by grace. God promised He would, one man said, have compassion on them, renewing their hearts, restoring them, empowering them one day to obey His commands. And Paul quotes Deuteronomy 30, really applying that text to the gospel, to the message of faith that now has come in Jesus. And God had told them, don't think you have to try to go up, back in Deuteronomy, to know God's will. It's near. Don't think it's impossible. Not because you think you can do it, but because God will give you the strength to do it. It's on your hearts. It's on your lips. Deuteronomy 36, the Lord God will circumcise your heart so that you may love Him with all your heart. We read that one. Now what I'm telling you, the Lord says, is not impossible. You don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to go over the sea. God said, don't think you've got to do these things. No, God is close to them, even back then, accessible to them. And now Paul takes Deuteronomy and says, that is ultimately fulfilled in the gospel, in Jesus Christ coming from heaven to earth to die, to rise, to save us. Now the gospel's at work, and God is ultimately, in the greatest way, near us, accessible to those who will believe. God came near to them in command, so it was on their heart if they trusted, and now God has come to the world for those that believe through the gospel, through the word of faith in Jesus Christ. In that ultimate way, we don't have to try to climb up in religion or try to do what we can do to save ourselves from sin. We rely upon Christ and nothing else. All is in Christ. We don't have to look for some other way to find spiritual life and spiritual meaning. Paul, you know, will say as a note here, he alters the abyss idea in Deuteronomy, crossing over the sea, to say going down into the depths, to fit it with the incarnation and the death of Jesus. But what he's saying is why do we think there's anything we do that provides our deliverance? Christ has already done it. He's come down from heaven. We don't try to go up. And He's gone down through the cross into the depths to overcome sin and risen up. Why do we think we do anything to deliver ourselves? We rely upon Jesus and nothing else. You know, and out of that, what comes is because salvation is near, the gospel is real, we're able to share it. We know that the Lord is working in people's hearts as we share the gospel, if they'll believe, as we're going to talk about it, and confess Jesus. But also for us as Christians, we live out of faith. A man doesn't bring his wife coffee so that she will love him. Now maybe some of you think you do that, right? But we don't. It's because he loves her. And we obey God out of his nearness, his grace. He's come to us in Christ because of His grace, and He's near to us, and we love Him, and then we obey out of faith. Paul's making that application for us as believers as well. There were some of these Jews, before we move on, They thought in their law-keeping they could somehow hasten the Messiah coming before Jesus came. They still may think that today, I'm sure. They thought their obedience, their Sabbath-keeping would get God to finally come into the world. But that's a wrong view. Christ has already come. And all the gifts we have, all the gifts they had of law and covenant, and of course all we have in Christ, it's all a gift of God's grace. We receive by faith, and we're called to believe and rely upon Jesus and then share that message, which is where Paul goes next. Look at verses 8 to 10. Apply and respond to God's gospel of grace. Experience. The second principle about the good news of Christ that clarifies what it means to have real saving faith as we respond, as we grow as Christians, as we go out in gospel witness, is there in 8 to 10. And principle 1, remember, calls us to accept the reality of grace wholeheartedly as Paul contrasts the different ways of righteousness, saying the only way is through a righteousness by faith. Principle 2 builds on number 1 as we apply the overall reality of righteousness by faith as it's fulfilled in the gospel. And you can see the flow, I hope, from what Paul quotes in Deuteronomy to what has come to fulfillment through Jesus who's come. Verse 8, again, Paul personifies the word, the message back in the Old Testament, the command, and the word of the gospel now. The word came to them near in the Old Testament in command. Moses said, it's near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. But this is true in the ultimate way now that Christ has come, and now that we have the gospel. As it's shared, as it's applied, as we rely upon it, as we know what that means, as we share it with others, Paul calls it the word of faith that Christians preach. More about that next Sunday. But the point is, up here, applying the gospel message of Jesus that is believed, that's essential. Paul will talk about the preacher and the share of the gospel being essential next week. But here he's saying, when it comes to this gospel, the good news that alone saves, what we celebrate at Christmas, that God saves by grace alone as people trust Him by faith, that God does what we could never do, we could never cajole Him to do, ever force Him to do, sending His Son, there's a clear content to this message. Verses 8 to 10. When it comes to a righteousness received by faith, what does that look like? This is the message that has clear content and develops clear conviction in believers. As Christians, as we rely on it, as we confess it, as we express what's in our hearts, as we share it to those that don't know about Christ. Someone said this is a word of gospel truth that must be known. It must be known. Salvation and righteousness received by faith is not a fairy tale faith. It has clarity. We must have passion for the lost. We say, well, I love people that don't know God. I love them. That's great. But we also have a conviction about what we believe and what they are called to believe. This is the point. The gift God gives at Christmas through Christ is received and relied upon a certain way. There's a clear content we preach, a clear conviction we grow in about this gospel, a clear way to trust in Jesus alone. This is the only way we have assurance, isn't it? But it is there. We rejoice in this. We have assurance in this good news that we preach when we grasp it, so we can reach out and help others to grasp it. Yet the assurance is real. Did you notice that? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, we're going to talk about that, and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The assurance is accessible in the sense that Christ has come and died and done this, the good news, as we share it. God's working in hearts. As we share it, as we ourselves believe and profess, Jesus is Lord. First, remember that saving faith is based on knowledge, not a knowledge like the Jews were doing in their own righteousness, but gospel knowledge. It's in the gospel. It's true. It's been revealed. It's not as Mark Twain once said, faith is just believing in what you know isn't so. You know, just like when people say, oh, I just believe it'll happen. I think it'll happen. I believe we'll do this. I believe this person. That's not faith. It is grounded in a particular message of the gospel. Faith includes knowledge of the truth of Jesus, His birth, His perfect life, His death, His resurrection, and agreement or assent with the facts, but also relying upon that truth and upon the Savior. We'll talk about that. God's children know about salvation, believe God saves through His work, and also trust in Jesus most of all. So it's not a blind, irrational belief again, but it's based on the word of faith, the message of Christ, and what He did. Now certainly this doesn't mean every Christian is a theologian or a scholar. I hope you realize that. The good news is simple enough for a child, as God works, to believe in Jesus and rely on Him alone. And the uneducated. But it is based on the truth. The true message of who Christ is and what He did. And this faith is given personally. Received personally. It is preached personally to all who rely on Christ. Paul is saying to each one, context of Deuteronomy here in Romans, the word is near. Christ has come, died, risen. The message is here. God is at work. So that if you personally will confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God rose Him from the dead, you shall be saved. The message has the person and work, though, of Jesus Christ at the center, of course. This is something we believe, the content specifically, but it is specifically focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, to be saved, you hear the good news of Jesus, who is God, who was born as a man, who lived perfectly the law, who died on the cross for your sin and disobedience to the law, who rose up as Lord, who is the Lord, who as Lord has overcome sin. And you confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead and you'll be saved. Confessing Jesus as Lord means you believe in your heart He is God according to the gospel. He is one with the Father. He is fully God. He had to come as a man though, as God and man. And through His perfect life and through His power, God's power in the resurrection, He overcame sin. You confess He is Lord. You believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. See, the resurrection here stands for the whole of Jesus' work. From His incarnation and birth, His obedience, and especially to the cross, and His crucifixion and His resurrection. We must believe in His life, His death, and His resurrection to be saved for our sins. As Lord, you believe He has come as God, who became a man and is now risen in authority to provide full salvation for all who call upon Him, who believe in Him alone as King. You trust in Him, the one who alone has come as God and man and overcome your sin and is the Lord, risen and resurrected and in full control and authority. Byrd said this verse is perhaps the best explanation of what it means to be a Christian. Someone who professes to live under submission to King Jesus. Do you believe that little baby who came, and He came to live and die for you, rose, and He's Lord, and He's your King, and you trust in Him, and that in God has acted in Jesus to usher in the new age and eternal life. The believer knows there is one Lord Jesus and salvation comes through faith in Him alone. And as we rest in Him alone, solely committing our life to Him, to follow Him as King. And it may not mean you have to stand up in a public place to be saved, to make a profession or an announcement. But the mouth is symbolic of the conscious acknowledgement of what we believe. It means we recognize Jesus has the right to lordship over my life, over your life as a believer. And you have decided to let Him reign. Let Him take over your life. Jesus is Lord of our past, forgiving our sin, our present, controlling our lives, changing us, and Lord of the future as we look forward to glory and heaven. Keller said the heart is token of the whole self. That's why He uses the heart. We trust and rely upon Christ alone and His righteousness, nothing in ourselves. We transfer trust to be saved from our own efforts to Christ's righteousness and His work on our behalf. And He becomes Lord and Master of all of our life. Our beliefs, our ethics, our relationships, our jobs, our families. It means you submit to the one who was in the manger, knowing that you are no longer your own master, your own man or woman. You rely on Him alone. And it's a powerful thing. Did you notice Paul starts with confession and he ends with confession? The focus is not on the zeal of a person's faith, but on the object. Confessing faith in Jesus as Lord. We're saved by sincerely believing in the risen Lord. And when you believe in Jesus wholeheartedly, transferring your whole life on Him, the point is it has to change you. So Paul talks about inward belief, believing in your heart God raised Him from the dead, and assurance that that gives us. We're righteous before God. God sees that. It can't just be outward words and profession, mouthing meaningless words, for true salvation comes from a faith that penetrates our souls, our hearts, what we believe. It's a complete reliance on Jesus, but it will show up outwardly. You confess with your mouth. That's why Paul puts these together. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. In verse 10, he says 4 because he's clarifying what he meant in verse 9. With the heart one believes and is justified before God through faith. Only God sees that. But then with the mouth one confesses that Jesus is Lord unto salvation. They're two sides of the same coin of true faith. But if you trust in Him alone and rely on Him alone, you're justified in God's sight. But you will have a confession that flows out of that. You'll not be ashamed of the Lord. And there'll be that reliance on Him and growth in Him. And as you see, salvation happens the moment you believe and you're justified before God. But it's a process too, isn't it? And it's a long-term thing. As you grow and you rely upon Him, you profess Him. Not just when you first believe, you profess Him continually in the way you live your Christian life. In how you share with those about who He is. You're not ashamed of it. It is unto salvation, Paul says. As we continue to grow in salvation and look to Jesus' return, we'll do it in worship as we come and we're not ashamed. With God's people, as we read the Bible, as we talk to Christians, as we tell non-Christians, it will express itself outwardly if we believe and we trust in Him. So let's close now in a word of prayer as we ask for God's grace. We'll come back and we'll look at the rest of this next Sunday. But let's ask for God's grace and strength as we look to this one true gospel that He's given us in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before You today thankful for the salvation that is in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, what we looked at today, in Your words, the very heart of the gospel, the very heart of the Bible, that we're saved by grace through faith alone. What does it mean that we as Christians rely on Jesus, the one who came in this world, who became human, who lived perfectly, who died for our sin, who rose, so that now there is a good news gospel message that we believe in, that's on our hearts, that we believe in our heart Jesus has risen. We confess with our mouth that He's Lord, we shall be saved. Lord, we thank You for that message. We pray if there's anyone here today that has not come to rely on the one true Savior, Jesus, that You might be at work and they would believe in Him alone and know that they're right with You through what He's done and receive that gift of grace by faith alone. And Lord, that You'll help us as Christians, Lord, to continue to rely upon Him who came and to walk by faith. Not by sight, that the righteous shall live by their faith. Romans 1:17. Lord, help us to be grateful and rejoice over this great salvation You've given us in Christ alone. And Lord, to anchor our hope, as we'll see Paul tell us next week as we share the message. Lord, as we go out in mission, as we serve You, Lord, that we would know, as Paul says, All who call on the name of the Lord in true faith shall be saved. Not be ashamed. Lord God, may we rely on you, Lord, because we know as Christians it's not easy in this world. We will feel we're shamed, we're dishonored, we're rejected. But if we rely upon you, we will never be put to shame in the end. So Lord, help us to keep our focus on you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.